There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Hymn writer said, there's a little old church that I love so well. It is there we kneel and pray. And I feel that way tonight. I'm so thankful for a little meeting here at Happy Creek where we can gather to worship the Lord. I did want to mention Brother Bobby sent word that he's going to be Zooming with us tonight. So we want to miss him. We want to be praying for all of God's children that are with us online. Thankful for them. Do want to be praying for one another that the Lord would just provide for us here tonight just what we need. Thankful for that sweet prayer that the Lord gave our dear brother, and I ask each of you just to pray to the Lord for me and for you that the Lord would just be with us in a very special way tonight. If I have a text tonight, it'll be found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know this is very familiar language to you, that which I've often spoken from, but feel impressed with it and have been for not only today, but this week. 1 Corinthians 15 is on the doctrine primarily of the resurrection of the body. And yet there's so much that's contained in this particular chapter. And just thank the Lord for moving the Apostle Paul and right by inspiration of God to give us this wonderful truth that's found in God's Word that gives us such a hope and a blessing to even think about tonight. I want to read to you beginning at the very first verse of chapter 15. We'll read down probably through about verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul here says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Surely thankful, the Apostle Paul continued on after verse 19 and gave us verse 20. Because in that verse he makes it a surety and makes it very clear that there was no question about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope and pray tonight there is no question among us about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we not only believe that Jesus came into this world and that he lived, but that he came to live and he came to die. And that he did die. And that he paid in that death our sin debt. He washed us in his own blood. He removed our sins from us. He died for us that we might live. And that we might have life. And that we might have it more abundantly. And that he actually was here in this world. And that he actually died on the cross. And that he was buried. And that he remained in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But on that third day, he rose forth from the grave. After that third day, third night, he came forth victorious from the grave. And he seated this very night on the right hand of our Father, which is in heaven. That we worship a resurrected Savior. That is part of the gospel that is so vitally important for us to believe. Obviously, here at Corinth, there were some brethren, some of God's little children, that did not believe that. Now, there are some people who say, if you don't believe that, you can't be a little child of God. You couldn't be one of his. That being a little child of God is dependent upon you believing certain things. Between you knowing certain things, embracing certain things, that you have to know these things if indeed you're a little child of God. But here we have at the Church of Corinth some brethren who were questioning the resurrection of the body. And somebody might say, well, they weren't questioning the resurrection of Jesus. They were just questioning the resurrection of our bodies and whether there was going to be a bodily resurrection. What the Apostle Paul tells them here is that really to question one is to question the other. That when you begin to speculate about whether the bodies of God's children are going to come forth from the grave at the end of time, whether there'll be a resurrection of the body, to even question that is to question whether Jesus rose from the dead at all. And really to deny one is to deny the other. You see, the reason for that is because of what Jesus accomplished, not only in his death, but in his burial and his resurrection. He made something absolutely, positively sure. He didn't make something possible. He made something sure. And what he made sure was every one of his children that were given to him in a covenant of grace, even before the foundation of the world, would at the end of time be there present with the Lord, no matter what, because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his death, because of his burial, and because of his resurrection. He bought and paid for everything that was necessary that all of God's children would be with him. And for one of us not to make it there would be just like he never came forth from the grave. We believe tonight that he came forth from the grave. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, we've got eyewitnesses. The Apostle Paul's writing here. They're saying, I've got people in the congregation that I'm speaking to. People that I'm preaching to that saw the death of Jesus and saw him after his resurrection. They had proof positive that yes, indeed, he died. But then we see him after that, a risen Savior with a glorified body, and he communed with them here in time. We have eyewitnesses account, not only from the disciples, but from above 500 brethren. He said, some of whom have gone asleep, but some of them remain right here today. Now think about that, meeting tonight and have an eyewitness that saw Jesus. Have an eyewitness who said, yeah, I talked with him. I saw him. He communed with me. And he appeared to us. He says here that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. And he was seen of the 12. All the 12 saw him. And the 12 didn't make this up. They didn't go out preaching something about the resurrection that didn't happen. They were eyewitnesses of it. They were believing it so firmly that they were willing to give their life. It cost them. Almost all of them were martyrs. And even John was cast into exile for preaching and teaching the resurrection. This church was suffering persecution for preaching and teaching the resurrection. The apostles suffered persecution for preaching and teaching the resurrection. If it hadn't occurred, or if it hadn't happened, if they hadn't been eyewitnesses of it, they could have easily said, no, we made it up. We changed our mind. We're telling a story. It didn't really happen. No, they saw it happen. We're not reading, when we read the Bible, something that didn't happen. We're reading God's Word. And I entirely agree. If it says it in its word, in the Word, I don't need an eyewitness account. But it's good that the Word tells us we have an eyewitness account. I'm reading that from the Word that you can trust in and depend upon tonight. But the Word here is saying there were eyewitnesses. And the Apostle Paul said, brethren, you that are doubting the resurrection of the body. Now, can God's children do that? Obviously they can, because they did here. Tonight, us keeping the memory of the gospel won't change the gospel. Us embracing the gospel and believing it tonight doesn't make it so. Us embracing it or not believing it doesn't make it not so. Doesn't change it at all. The truth is the truth, is it not? The gospel is the truth. And it's God. It's what God has done for His people. And my believing it tonight or my not believing it doesn't make it true or not true. It just gives me peace about it, or causes me to, if I fail to embrace it, causes me to lose that joy. God's little children have a salvation that they can lose. It's not your home in immortal glory, in heaven in immortal glory. It's not the washing that you needed in what the Lord did in regenerating you. It's not the calling, the effectual calling. It's not how He washed you in His own blood and justified you. You have no part in that. That was all done to you and for you. But you and I embracing what He did and believing it and holding on to it and walking in it and keeping it in our memories can give us great joy when we do it, and it can cause us great heartache when we begin to question it. And we got an old flesh in us that rises up all the time that we got to keep under. And remember that we're to walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Tonight we don't want to just hear the gospel. We want to embrace the gospel. We want to walk in the gospel. We want to keep it in the forefront of our minds. We don't want to go to sleep about it. We don't want to be drunken about it. We want to awake and be sober and walk in the truth of the gospel, embracing it and holding on to it. That's why we preach it over and over again. That's why we tell God's children that same good news over and over again. That's why we sing about it over and over again. That's why we ought to be communicating with one another about it, so that when we get wrapped up in this world, and let's just be honest tonight, there are sometimes we get so wrapped up in the things of this world and the troubles and the cares and the problems of life, we don't bring these things to the forefront of our thinking, and we start living like they're not so. Even though in our spiritual man, we know they're so. In the old outer man, sometimes he takes control and we don't walk and live like we believe these things. We begin to doubt. And then we begin become in fear. He says, moreover, brethren. That means over and above what I've already said to you, he says, brethren. And he's talking to God's little children who are brethren. The brethren are brethren because he called them to be brethren. The brethren aren't brethren because they believed a certain gospel, or because they did something, or they made a choice for the Lord, or any of those things. They are the brethren because He called them out of nature's darkness and to His marvelous light. We believe that He chose us. We didn't choose Him. We believe that He called us, and we only call out to Him when He has first called us. We believe that He's the one who's made us alive. We believe that He will do that for every one of His children that He foreknew, that He chose in covenant before the very foundation of the world, and that He will not fail to call one of them out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. We believe He does that when He wants to. At the appointed time He has chosen for them to be given life, that He does that, and He doesn't try to do it, He doesn't want to do it, He does it. And He will have each and every one of them that He foreknew made alive in regeneration. All of them will be born again. And He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," that is the good news, and the gospel is for the brethren. The gospel is the good news to the brethren. Proverbs 25:25 says, "As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Tonight, if you were dead, you wouldn't be a thirsty soul. Tonight, if you didn't have any life in you, water wouldn't mean anything to you. Tonight, if you did not have life, you wouldn't want any food, you wouldn't want any bread, you wouldn't be caring, and you would not be hungry. As we sang tonight, hungry and faint and poor, the dead are dead. They're not hungry, they're dead. They're not thirsty, they're dead. And until you're given life, you don't have hunger and you don't have thirst. It takes God to give us life first. I'm thankful to know that the God of heaven, who had a love for His people, will give life to every one of His people. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He doesn't wait for the gospel preacher to do that. He doesn't wait for anyone else to reach them. He does that by His power and by His might. And tonight, if you're hungry, tonight if you're thirsty, tonight if you have a desire to love the Lord, tonight, if you want to sing songs that honor and praise and glorify Him, tonight, if you have that hunger and that knowledge in you, it's an evidence that He's called you, that He loved you in covenant even before the foundation of the world, and that He sent His Son to die for you, and Jesus didn't try to save you, but He saved you. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't matter whether we wake or sleep. But I say to you from the Scriptures, whether we wake or sleep, we're going to obtain that salvation that He has bought and paid for because of what Jesus did. We have proof of that in the Word of God. You turn with me real quickly over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He tells us in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "But let us who are of the day," that's talking about God's born again little children, He says, "let us be sober." That is, tonight, I want to say these things to you that we and remind me and you tonight that we want to be trusting in the Lord. We don't want to be drunken in this world. We want to have good. We want to be making good decisions. We want to be acting and behaving in the way that God's little children act and behave. And we want to do that by being sober. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, He says, "Let us be sober." And what should we do? We should put on the breastplate of faith and love. Listen, this is children of the day that can do this. These are brethren that can do this. And He says, "And for a helmet, the hope of salvation." When God's little children hear about Jesus, when God's little children hear what He did for them, when God's little children see to hear that gospel and embrace it, and you put it on, you wear it. You wear it on your head. You remember that the reason I am His child and a child of the day is because of what He has done for me, what Jesus has accomplished. He says that we should be awake. He says that we should, in verse 6, He says, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." What He's really saying to us, He would not have us to be inactive. Tonight it's important that we gather here. Tonight it's important that we're reading His Word. Tonight it's important that we're singing the songs that honor and glorify the Lord. Tonight it's important that we pray. But none of these things make us His children. They are what we ought to be doing because we're the children of the day. And we're the children of the day is because He has quickened us and made us alive and brought us out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. We didn't just one day make a decision that I think this would be a good thing for me. No, as a matter of fact, if the Lord did not open our eyes and our heart and our understanding to it, we wouldn't want to have anything to do with it at all. He found you. You didn't find... And he didn't have a hard time. Look, some people said, I'm looking and I'm trying to find the Lord. Some people are saying, I just want to find myself. Now listen, that's been a lot of trouble with me when I find myself. I find a mess. That's what I do. I'm thankful that the Lord found me. And when he found me like he did Jacob. I was in a waste, howling wilderness. And I didn't have a song of praise in my mouth. I didn't have a heart to serve him or a mouth to praise him. He put my feet upon a rock and he put a new song in my mouth, even praises unto our Lord. And tonight, if you want to praise him, it's because of what the Lord has done for you. And he says, because of that, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. While we're living in this world, let's remind each other that we're just passing through. I'm just a stranger and I'm a pilgrim here below. And it's just a little while. We're going to be home on the other side. And when I get so wrapped up in the world that I become drunken in the world. And what does that mean when you get drunk in the world? It's like when you get drunk naturally. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know how you're acting. You don't know how you're behaving. And you mess up all kinds of things. You mess up other people. You become a hindrance to yourself and all others. And certainly the scripture speaks against being drunken in a natural way. But it also speaks of us being drunken in this world when we get our eyes on the things of the world and become so intoxicated with the stuff and the things of this world and all that's going on around us, we forget who is in control. Forget that our Lord is in heaven and all that he's done for us. And we need to be reminded. I don't know of anything that can remind us any more than to think about what the Lord has done for us in sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and dying for us and what that purchased for us. One day we're going to be at home in glory with him, irregardless of whether we wake or sleep. And that's good news. He says, for they that sleep in the night, they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And before we get too far saying that, well, does that mean it doesn't matter whether we're... Don't you see the Apostle Paul here is very much encouraging us to be awake and to be sober. He's not saying it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter how you act. He's telling us what we ought to be doing. But he goes on and he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And he goes on and he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's so good. God didn't appoint us to wrath. What did we receive on? What would we receive on our own if we just got what we deserved? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but he has appointed us to something. What is it? But to obtain salvation. God appointed his children to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this is not a partnership effort between us and the Lord getting this salvation done. This is the work of Almighty God in saving his people from their sins. And he's appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did he do that? Verse 10 tells us, who died for us. See, that's the gospel. Who did he die for? He died for us. And who is the us? That's the brethren. That's the chosen of God. That's God's children. That's the ones that he died for. And he died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, that could, some say that means whether you're living or whether you're dead, sleep in that sense. And that is still true. But I believe his subject matter has been about us being awake. And he's talking about us not being asleep. And he's telling us that. Why would we change the context and say it means something else? The context flows of that we're to be awake and not asleep. And that means not physically, but it's telling us tonight that we should be alert and aware of what great things the Lord has done for us and live with that in our minds so that we're not inactive in the service of God. So that when the house of God is meeting, we're in attendance. So that when we are going through the week, we're reading our Bibles. And when we're going through the week, we're praying to the Lord. And when we're going through the week, we're talking to one another, communicating one another with one another about the great things, how great things the Lord has done for us. And if you're like me, there are times and there are weeks that pass that I, in a sense, go to sleep because I get so wrapped up in the things of the world. The next thing you know, I'm neglecting the reading of my Bible. The next thing you know, I'm not praying as I should. Not that I ever do as I should and ought, but I'm not praying even as much as I have in the past. I'm not looking to the Lord. What that means is I've become inactive. Sometimes God's little children become inactive and we go to sleep in a sense, and He's telling us to wake up and not get so wrapped up in this world, but be focused on the service of God and really to seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness and all the other things that sometimes worry us and rob us. Do you find things worrying you and robbing you sometimes? And what He's encouraging us is that we're to be awake and not asleep. But then He goes on and tells us that whether we wake or sleep, and this isn't so that you'd say, well, I might as well go to sleep then. No. He's already told us how important it is for us to be awake. But He says, but if you wake or if you sleep, the salvation that's being obtained by Jesus Christ will not change. Isn't that good news tonight to know that our salvation is not in our faithfulness or our holding on or our doing anything, but it's in what Jesus did, and He did everything perfectly and did not leave one T uncrossed or one I undotted. He finished the work. And our home in heaven is secure as Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension back to the Father, where He's seated on the right hand of the Father. Our finality of being at home with the Lord in heaven is just that sure. The ones that He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And every one of them will be. And those that He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, He calls. Every one of them will be brought from state of death to a state of life. And everyone that He called, them He justified. And every one of them are. When He died on the cross, it was for them that He died, and their sin debt was paid and removed from them, never to be remembered against them anymore. And everyone that He justified, them He also glorified, which means in the finality of it all, everybody who is in God's choice at the beginning remains in God's choice. He does not lose one. That is whether you wake or sleep. But He's also spent a whole lot of time telling us to be awake. As a matter of fact, in another place He says, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Now, He's saying arise from the dead, not that you're dead. But when we're living in the world, acting like the world, and talking like the world, we're living among the dead, are we not? Because they do not know the things of God, do not care about the things of God. And when we start fitting in this world, and we become conformed to this world, and we start thinking like the world, and acting like the world, and a church that acts and thinks and behaves like the world is not going to be a healthy church. It's going to be a church that loses a lot of the joy of the salvation that the Lord has purchased for us. And individuals that do that also lose a lot of the joy of the salvation that He's purchased for us. In other words, we're His children, but we're just not healthy. And He's telling us here how we ought to be healthy by not only hearing the gospel, but being doers of the word and walking in the gospel and walking in the truth. Notice what He said. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And then He goes on and He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So He's talking here in the book of 1 Thessalonians unto a church that has been for the most part faithful and have been doing these things, and He's telling them, keep on keeping on. Keep on doing them. Tonight, I believe you believe in the resurrection. I believe you're You're studying the Word. I believe you're praying. I believe you're looking to the Lord. And yet we need to hear that again and again, don't we? To remind us to keep on doing these things. And we're only able to do them by the mercy and the grace of God. But it is our duty and our responsibility to do that. Looking back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I've gone into a lot of places I didn't think I was going tonight. I hope it's been all right. It's been of some benefit to you. But he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," that is the good news, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received." And you know who receives the gospel? It's God's children that receive the gospel. They're the only ones who can hear it. They're the only ones who can embrace it. They're the only ones who have faith to believe it. They're the only ones who have love and can understand the love of God and have a love for God. And he says, "And wherein ye stand," they're the only ones who can stand in this truth. In other words, these are the things that we've received and embraced because God's allowed us to see them and know them. And yet we're to stand, we're not only to receive them, but we're to stand in them, that is to walk in them. And then he says in verse 2, "By which also ye are saved." There is a deliverance in the gospel. It isn't how you become a little child of God, but it is how you have peace and rest and cease to try to establish your own righteousness, but submit yourselves unto the righteousness of God. You're simply trusting in the Lord and what He has done. Tonight, I hope there's not a single person in this congregation or those listening online that is trusting in themselves for their home in heaven. If they are, it does not mean they're not God's children. It just simply means they're sure not at peace about who they are and what the Lord has done for them. And it is so absolutely important for our peace and our rest and our timely salvation, our gospel salvation, if you will, that we understand that salvation is of the Lord. It's what Jesus did for me, not what I've done for Him, so that I can rest in His finished work without adding anything to that whatsoever. And even though I ought to be awake all the time, if I go to sleep, it doesn't mean Jesus fails. It doesn't mean that I'll miss heaven and immortal glory. I may indeed miss some blessings that could have been mine and should have been mine here in this time world. And he says here, "By which you are also saved." How are you saved? When you keep in memory what he's done for you, it saves you. It delivers you. I'll tell you, when I first heard the gospel, I believe I was already a little child of grace if I've ever been one. I believe a work of regeneration had happened in my heart. I believe I was born of the Spirit of God. But I didn't know all that he had really done for me. And I was trying to finish up some things that I thought maybe was my part to finish. And I was laboring hard at that. And any of you who have been in that labor at any time know what I'm talking about. That's a task that's just too hard for you to do. It's a burden you can't carry. And you would go out of a meeting saying, "I must be going to hell because I have fallen short of what I ought to do." And when the Lord really shows you the truth, one thing you'll see is that I'm falling short all the time. I'm not meeting the mark. I have come up short. And as long as I'm trusting in myself for that, I may be His child. As a matter of fact, if I have a desire to be His child, it's a good evidence that I am. If I have a desire to be with Him in heaven, it's a good evidence that He's given me that. If I have a hunger and thirst, it's a sign that He's given me life. But I need peace. God's little children need peace in this world. They need to be comforted. Isaiah 40 says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." That's God's children. "And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." Isn't it good to know your warfare is accomplished? That He's finished the work. That He's accomplished. That's what He came to do. And what He came to do was to save His people. Matthew 1:21 says He came to save His people from their sins. That's who He came for, and that's who He saved. And whether we wake or sleep, we've been appointed to obtain salvation through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Who's going to live together with Him? Every one of His children, without the loss of one. He says, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. You see, if we don't keep this in memory, if we don't keep it in the forefront of our minds and recall it, we'll lose a measure of the joy and the rest and the peace that we have. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And I love this verse. And I'll just close with this verse 3. He says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now this verse tells us that Christ died, right? And what did He die for? Our sins. And the Scriptures, the Old Testament really, from the Moses and the prophets, from the law and the prophets, again and again pointed to what Jesus was going to do. Isaiah 53 is all about that. Psalm 22 is all about that. What Jesus did for His people. He came to die for our sins. Whose sins? Our sins. Who died? Jesus died. Are they taken care of? Yes. That's what He came to do. And He says, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Here's the resurrection, according to the Scriptures. We were in Him when He died. We were in Him when He went to the grave. We were in Him when He came forth victorious from the grave. And as He seated on the right hand of the Father, it gives a stamp that we're going to be there just as sure as Jesus is there. Who's going to be there? Every one of His children without the loss of one. Brethren, we can rest in that. On Christ the solid rock we sang tonight, I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. And then the eyewitnesses that He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Listen to all those eyewitnesses. And then He said, and last of all, He was seen of me. There was that old persecuting Saul on the road to try to destroy God's little children and try to destroy any that would say and preach the name of Jesus Christ. Any that believed in this doctrine of the resurrection. And the Lord struck that old boy down. And when He finished with him, that persecuting Saul was a preaching, praying Paul. And he was ready to go and even die for the cause of Christ to preach the doctrine of the resurrection. He said He appeared last unto me. And He says, who am I? Am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle. And the reason He said that is because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, He's laying it right back out. What are we? Only by the grace of God. Paul didn't take any of the credit himself. Paul didn't say anything about his decision for the Lord. Paul didn't say, look what I did and why I'm going to heaven is because of that. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And then he says, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. That means I believe he was awake and he was sober. But notice he then turns and says, but not I. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And if there's been one thing in my life that's been anything good, anything other than what's just sinful and corrupt in the other way, I have to say that right along with the Apostle Paul. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I pray we all sing that and say that together tonight. That it's only by God's grace we have been so richly and wonderfully blessed. He said, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. And then he comes down and tells us about the resurrection. And he says that that resurrection is so sure for God's children that to deny the resurrection of the body of God's people would be just the same as denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. And if you're going to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to, because of that, believe in the resurrection of our bodies, which tells us when the Lord comes again, our soul and spirit at the moment of death go home to be with the Lord. And we who are alive and remain will live until the coming of the Lord. And when the Lord comes, those that are alive and remain are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And those that have departed to be with the Lord, their soul and spirit are going to return with the Lord when He comes again. And there's going to be a resurrection of our bodies just as sure as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the ground. There's going to be a resurrection of our bodies. And those who are alive and remain are going to be translated. They're going to be changed. They're going to be made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the finality of it all of God's children are going to be at home. There won't be one missing. Not one whom Jesus loved. Not one whom He died for. Not one of the elect. Not one of His precious chosen people. Not one of that chosen generation. Not one of them. They'll all be at home with Him. In the book of Philippians, I'll leave with this. I've closed a couple times, but here we go. Closing one more time with the third chapter and verse 20 and 21 of Philippians. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. That really means our citizenship. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. You feel like a stranger here? I hope so. Because you are a stranger and a pilgrim here. This is not your final destination. This is not our home. We're passing through. We're pilgrims and we're strangers. We don't fit in. We're strangers. And we're pilgrims. We're traveling from this point to be at home with the Lord. He says, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's in heaven from whence also we look. What are we looking for? The Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He's with us tonight. He said wherever we gather together, He'd be with us. I believe He's manifested His presence with us tonight. I believe He dwells in our heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. I believe He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. But one day He's coming again bodily. One day the Lord who's seated on the right hand of the Father, He who ascended into heaven is going to descend. And that could be any time. It could be any time. And we should be looking. We should be awake and looking. He says also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change. When He comes, what's He going to do? He's going to change our vile body. We have a time with it right now, don't we? One day He's going to change it. He's going to remove all that's the problem out of the way. He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. He has a glorified body. We will have a glorified body like Him. I don't know all that's going to be, but it sure sounds good. We'll have a glorified body. According to the working whereby, here's how it's going to happen. He is able. Did it say we together are going to be able? No. He is able even to do what? So to subdue what? All things unto Himself. That's how sure the resurrection of the bodies of every one of God's little children are. May that comfort us tonight. May it cause us to live differently and act differently and behave differently. Not to become His children, but because we are His children by His grace. I appreciate your kind attention. When you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you.